We've been looking at the miraculous work of God through the Holy Spirit in the life of the believers in the early church. The supernatural and the miraculous works that seem common in that day are generally scoffed at today in the 21st century. The things that we have been reading, the things we're going to read pretty much today, people would look at it and say, well, that doesn't happen anymore. So much so that it seems that the only ones that really get the attention are the snake charmers or the Enlightenment groups. You know what I'm talking about. The bizarre ones that the media will go into portray as these are Christians, and yet it's anything but what God is really like. And people have become enamored with that stuff so much that it's being peddled as enlightenment or the new thing of God, and unfortunately people fall for it. And the times are changing rapidly because the church has allowed much of that to enter into it, and now they're having to reassess themselves. A lot of research that I do, I read about a lot of pastors that are wondering, what can I do to excite the people? What can I do to draw them back to the church when the truth of the matter is they're leaving it in droves? And if you're having a hard time understanding, having a hard time receiving that, let me just share with you just very quickly how God is working. You guys have heard forever and a day over me and my words about how Jesus wants to take over his church. He wants to take it back because he wants the people to receive what he has for them. And that the church seems to be lacking in that department for some reason, whether it's the people or the leadership, whatever it is. I know that God is wanting to do something. And this week when Mike and Jill were here, we took a drive to the coast with them, and we stopped at a couple of places. We wanted to show them here, show them there, show them all the things that we love. And we had things laid out. And as we got further past Lincoln City, and we thought about, we're going to go to, is it Siletz River? Is that how they say it right?
Yeah.
I've been here 4 years. I should have learned how to say it by now. And we saw that, and then we were going to go to a couple of other places. And Linda said, let's go to Otter Loop first, and we'll hit that on the way back. So we did, and we pulled in there, and as we were looking at the whales in this little cove that we stop at, three whales playing.
Well, at one time there was three.
Yeah.
Whoa.
Yeah, and they were playing right there in that little cove, and there was a gentleman and his wife that were there. And you know, sometimes you want to just strike up conversation with people, and I kind of had an attitude because they had their car, it said California on it, and it didn't take long for me to convert. But I looked, and I said, oh, what a great way to just strike up a conversation. And I said, so what part of Cali are you guys from? She goes, oh, we're not. It's a rental. She goes, we're from Phoenix. And I looked at Mike and Jill, and I'm like, really? At what part? And they said, well, we're really from Goodyear, which is not too far from where Mike and Jill live. And as they were talking, we were talking with the wife, and she's talking about how she loved this area. They've been here for about off and on 7 years. They still live over there. And off and on, they come, and we were joking with them, saying, so you come and you actually go back? It's like, why don't you just stay here? She goes, well, I would love to. And we said, oh, so we're trying, somewhere, I'm not trying to be religious, but somewhere I'm thinking, I need to know who these folks are. Maybe we could just share with them. So I asked the elusive question, or I made the elusive statement. I said, we've been here for 4 years, and it has been a total blessing from God. And the moment I said that, she opened up and says, well, it's a blessing to us too. And my husband, he's been a pastor for 30 years. I'm like, why did you say so? It's like, so as we began talking, she says, yeah, he's been with a particular denomination, I won't say which one it is, for 30 years. And he's dismayed. He knows that God wants to do something different. So he turns around, he starts talking. He goes, I believe that God is dismantling the church from the inside out because he wants people to come back to Jesus. He wants it back. And I'm looking at him. Mike's looking at him too, because Mike and I just had that conversation the night before. And he's sharing the same thing that we've been saying, and yet he's from another area of where Mike is from. And you see what God is doing. So we ended up staying there for about 2 hours talking to them. We ended up being real late. We didn't get home until it was dark, if you can imagine that. But it was just so wonderful having conversation, hearing what God is doing, and being bold enough to speak what is on our hearts. And yet they were feeling the exact same thing. Total different area, total different denomination, total different everything. And yet we exchange numbers and everything, and they're going to come back in January. So we invited them over. I said, oh, you're going to come at a great time. It's nice and cold. And so he was happy. He says, because it was going to be 115 when he got back the next day. So. But what a wonderful thing to be able to be in a place to reassess the church, to reassess our hearts, reassess ourselves, to see if we are where God wants us to be. But the times are changing. One writer says, the tragedy is that the spirit of the Enlightenment, the rationalism, and humanism have deeply infiltrated the professing church of Jesus Christ so much that to speak of a supernatural working God in the 20th century brings a puzzled look by those who claim to be Christian. The church today is in deep trouble because it has lost the concept of sovereign, supernatural working God. As long as people who claim to be Christian think that God cannot or will not work supernaturally and that God is dependent upon man's schemes, intelligence, programs, and ingenuity, then they will never see God work mightily. But when men stop dependent upon themselves and turn to God in simple faith, believing He is able to do the impossible, then they will begin to see and experience the mysterious workings of a sovereign God. Many of you know in third world countries where God is moving mightily, it's because that's all these people have is God. They don't have anything else. So they're dependent. They're relying on Him. And so I guess the question that's in front of my thoughts today is, do we think that God will still work supernaturally in this day and age? And if we do, because we officially live in a godless age, well, would you admit with me that this is a godless age? The church needs to develop the lifestyle of being supernaturalists. We need to be thinking that way, not in a weird sense. Don't be weirdos, okay? But we need to live in such a way that God can and He will work supernaturally, just as He did in the concept of the first century church. And what was it that gave them all of that confidence and all of that power? Does anybody know? They knew God through Jesus Christ.
The Holy Spirit.
It was Jesus who brought about, because remember He said, I will give to you the gift. They knew Jesus. And in that, you see, it wasn't that they went to church, because there was no church. But they knew Jesus. They heard of what Jesus did, and they believed it. And because they knew Christ, they had developed a dependence on prayer for their needs. You remember that, chapter 2, all the way to last week. We talked about that. It was prayer, as was talked about earlier. They were dependent on prayer. And so the question I have is, my life, and this is something I want you to ask yourselves, is my life and my daily existence dependent upon prayer? And I want us to give a little bit of chance before you start nodding your heads and saying yes and thinking that in your own hearts. I want you to think about it for just a little while, because we're going to talk about that at the end of the lesson. I'm not talking about, do we pray? Because if I ask everyone in here, well, of course I pray. Is my life dependent on prayer? Okay, that's going to be the key. And our study goes on. I want the Holy Spirit to help us to answer that truthfully. And we will later, as I said. But here in Acts 12, we're going to see that there's three major events that take place. The first thing we're going to see is the murder of James. The second thing we're going to see is the deliverance of Peter. And the third thing is the destruction of Herod, the one who had Peter killed. Which, by the way, is going to show us the sovereign and supernatural workings of God. I titled this message, Supernatural Work of God. And before we move forward with our study, I want to ask this question. Do we really desire to see God move supernaturally today? I do. I want to see Him move supernaturally. I really do. And I'm not talking about it in an ethereal way or in a weird way. I just want to see amazing things that God does before I die. And just because we're 2,000 years after the first century church doesn't mean that we too also cannot experience that sovereign and mystical supernatural work of God in our age. And if we truly desire to see that, then we need to put aside any doubt that he can do it. Amen? He can do it, but you need to put the doubt away. You need to just let it go because it's an issue of trust, and we're going to see that today. So we left off in our study 2 weeks ago when the Gentile church in Antioch took up a collection for the church in Jerusalem because of the prophecy of the famine that was coming. There was going to be a great famine, and so that church there, the Gentile church there, took up a collection. They took up a love offering, and we left off with in chapter 11 with verse 30, and this they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So now we pick up in chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. I'm going to stop there just a second. There's a lot of Herods in the Bible, is there not? You guys have read that. There's at least four of them that I know of, right? This particular Herod was Herod Agrippa the First. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who was was around when Jesus was born. Okay, he was Herod the Great. And Herod the Great had 10 wives. And one of his wives was named Miriam. And he had a son named Aristobulus that was murdered by Herod. Both Miriam and Aristobulus were murdered. Now, he felt that they were conspiring against him, so he murdered them. Kind of not the spouse to seek after, I would say, or the dad to want to have. Nonetheless, I mean, he was not a good person. But they were saying, and most of you probably have heard this saying, there was a saying in time of Herod that it was safer to be his pig than his own son, because he had murdered a few of his sons because he was afraid they were going to take over.
Herod the Great.
But before Aristobulus was murdered, he had a son, Herod Agrippa the First. So Herod birthed Aristobulus, Aristobulus birthed Herod Agrippa the First. Okay, he had an uncle that was named that. I'll go on more of that a little bit later. But Aristobulus, his mom's name was Miriam. She was a direct descendant of the Maccabeans. The Maccabeans were of Jewish descent. So that made Herod Agrippa the First part Jew. Okay? There's a reason I'm pointing it out, because you're going to see in here how important it is for him in here for us to see his heritage. He was very interested in Jewish customs. And he would take part in the Jewish customs with daily sacrifices. He would be involved in the prayer and the Jewish law and everything that was there. So he kept the Jewish customs. We've read earlier in some historical writings that this Herod had spent about 30 years in Rome prior to coming to Jerusalem. But he was seeking to get the favor of the Jews. And therefore he lived with them. And he was highly respected by the Jews. And so this Herod, the grandson of Herod the Great, he began to persecute the church and to try to win favor with the Jews because of it, because he knew the Jews didn't like the Christians. In a later chapter, we're going to see Herod Agrippa II, where I think it is Paul seeks to have a face-to-face with him to have a hearing because of the fact that Paul was a Roman as well. So this will be a different one in there. But in this part here, he's trying to gain favor with the Jews. And it's important for us to know that, because why would Herod, and why would it open up the fact that verse 2, then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. By the way, before I go much further, also, Herod was also the last appointed king to the Jews. There was no more kings after that. There was, well, how do you pronounce that word? Procurator or whatever that is. Anyway, that's what they were. They sent people like that to oversee them. But in verse 2, it says that he killed James, the brother of John. Now, the connotation is when he says with the sword, it means that he chopped his head off. ISIS, that's where ISIS probably got it from, right? That was going on way back then. I thought that was so gruesome when they started displaying that just a few years ago. Yet that's how they took care of business back then. And the problem was that's how they treated insurrectionists or rebels, which James was neither of. He was just a good believing Christian. Verse 3, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And that was during the days of unleavened bread. See, Herod was the consummate politician. Remember, he followed Jewish law. So he thought, well, I got rid of James, but it's already the days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so I need to stop. But we're going to lock Peter up because he wanted to gain political favor with the Jews. Now, not much is different or not much has changed today, has it? Politicians seeking favor, they do things, they promise things, they say things in order to try to win people over, right? Okay. But Herod, he immediately kills James. Then when he sees the reaction of the Jews, he lays hands on Peter. Now remember, the Jews at that time were not in favor of the disciples because they were converting the Jewish people. They hated it because they were losing their grip over them and they favored getting rid of Christianity. Now, as I said earlier, it's important to note that because it was during the days of unleavened bread that Herod honored the Jewish customs, we need to really look at that. But he's going to wait until after it's over and he's going to kill Peter. Verse 4 says, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and he delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now, if you have the King James Version, they use a different word. They use the word, I hope I can pronounce it, quaternions. What is the word cuatro in Spanish? Everybody except Tony. Four. Four. So quaternions is four soldiers formed a squadron. Four quaternions, therefore, was 16 men. There were 16 men that were overseeing Peter. Now, they had shifts. They had four men per shift, four shifts, 16 men. The custom was that they would have two men. As a matter of fact, they had two men and they were chained with one chain. But Herod decided he wanted to make sure that Peter wasn't going to escape this time, right? Remember earlier on where Peter was set free? But long before Peter was set free, remember a time when Jesus was in the crowd and they sought him, but he disappeared, he was gone? They couldn't get him. So Herod now is thinking, there's no way this guy's going to get through. I'm going to quadruple the amount of people to watch over him, and I'm going to double chain him up. And it says that he was bound with two chains between two soldiers. Now, Herod had this all played out. He wanted Peter secure so that he could bring him out after Passover and parade him in front of the people to bring about fear, to show him who's in charge, to show him who is the boss. And the Jews were going to receive that. Does that sound familiar? How about when Jesus was paraded in front of Pilate, right? And so here James is going through the same thing. Look with me at verse 5. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, some after reading up to this point, we might ask, why did God spare Peter, but allow James to be killed? Why did Peter get prayed for? Probably instantaneously, Herod got a hold of James, went after him. He knew who he was, went after him, killed him. And then at the time that he was going to get Peter, now comes the evening time, and he had to stop. Was Peter of a more important disciple than James? No, not by any means. See, this James was the first disciple, the first apostle to be martyred. Stephen was not an apostle. Remember that? He was martyred. This is the first apostle to be martyred. And he was the brother of John who wrote the Gospel of John. Those two guys were the sons of thunder, if you recall, right? But if you recall, and this is kind of strange because you don't really catch it at first unless you actually look into it deeper. But Jesus actually predicted James would be met with a violent death. We have that in Mark 10. Lee has that. Lee, would you read that? By the way, this is when the two brothers are asking Jesus, can we sit at your right hand? You remember that? Okay. Go ahead, Lee.
But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. Then Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering.
Amen. James actually was prophesied then. Jesus was looking at him. If you think about that, it gives me God bumps because Jesus is looking at him and knew at that time what was going to happen to him. Now, some would say, well, it's not right that James had to go through that and Peter got set free. That's our modern day vernacular, right? Why do bad things happen to good people, right? And then we find out there are no good people, right? But we'll ask that question in our own hearts. But James actually had it better than Peter. How so, Al? The moment he took his last breath, he was in the presence of the Lord. And you can just see Jesus. I knew you were coming. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did a great job. Peter is kept in prison, and he knows that he's next. But the end of our verses says it all. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. In our lives, is constant prayer being offered? Are we constantly praying, or are we faltering? Are we worrying? Are we complaining, or are we griping, or are we in constant prayer? And I asked in the beginning if our lives daily depended on prayer, and I'm not ready to hear the answers yet, but look what these people did. If we notice, they didn't form a moral majority group, did they? That's what the church does today. They didn't go out and protest at the jail. They didn't even try to appeal to the leaders. They went and they prayed. They got together and they offered up prayers to God. And it said, you may have heard this before, the shortest distance between a problem and a solution is the distance between your knees and the floor. The one who kneels to the Lord can stand up to anything. So prayer is a constant need for us. Prayer should never be, as Ruthie said before, the last resort, but should be the first thing that I do, even before I let someone else know what my need is. I've seen that too, where people, you know, people have called me before and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me because you're a godly man. I'm like, oh my goodness, don't talk to my wife from the last 10 minutes. But they think that you have a direct connection with God. My connection with him is no different than yours. It's the same thing. But we need to go to God in prayer first before we start going outward. See, the biggest downfall of the church today is that there's a lack of prayer for any aspect of ministry before ministry begins. There should be constant prayer and to be open to hear if God says, no, I don't want to do that. But we feel like, well, let's just shoot up an easy prayer and then we'll just do what God wants us to do. I believe it was Leonard Ravenhill who said, if you want to know how popular a church is, go Sunday morning. And if you want to know how popular the preacher is, go Sunday night. If you want to know how popular God is, go to the prayer meeting. That's where God shows himself. Too often in the church today, it's focusing on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or maybe even pushing the midweek. But yet prayer is often neglected. And I know that that's true, and I have to confess that I've experienced this, and it's increasing with each passing day. I can remember when we planted the church in Los Baños, it was all we did was pray for 4 months before we, every Sunday, before we even started it. And, you know, it was twofold, I mean, threefold, whatever folds there were, because number one, we didn't have no place to meet. Two, we were meeting in different places each week. And then finally the Lord began to move, and it wasn't. And the people would complain and say, when are we going to have a Bible study? When we're done praying, that's when we'll have it. So we need to pray. But I want to, if you would, just while we're on this subject, I want you to allow me just for a minute to explore this. Why do you suppose, I know from this end why, but why do you suppose that prayer is the least attended or the least looked after thing in the church? Anybody?
My thought is, I don't think we really want to hear what God has to say to us.
Okay. Could be. Yeah, that's a good one.
A lack of discipline.
Okay, very good.
Well, a lot of times I think it takes away from the attention that the pastor gets.
That's exactly what I was going to say.
Could be.
It's not showy. It's between you and God in a quiet place.
How about just lack of faith that God would answer your prayer?
Very good. I love hearing that. What about lazy? What about the prayer is boring? When you go to prayer, I've been to prayer groups and they are just flat out boring. I'm like, oh man, what am I doing here? But how about the status quo attitude? That falls in with Tony's like, well, God didn't answer my prayer last week. Why should I go this week?
Or somebody else is going to go to prayer meeting. I don't have to.
Yeah, there'll be somebody else that goes. I know Mike was sharing with me this week that they had the midweek study, and what he did, so when the pastor said, when I'm gone, would you take over the midweek? He said, I'd be happy to. He said, really? He said, yeah, because I'm going to turn it into a prayer meeting. As a matter of fact, this was so cool because, did he share this last week where he said that he turned the prayer meeting and that he would turn over the grief share prayers to the people there, and the prayers went out all over the place. People I don't even know were praying for grief share this last semester. That's what he did. And he said, it's always the same six people who show up, right? Mm-hmm. Those are the people who show God to be strong, see? But prayer is of great importance. But it also could be lacking because of compromise in the lives of God's people.
Too many other things to do.
Right. I'd rather go, you know, whatever. Especially in the summertime here, right? I'm going to go inside when I could be outside. And no other time will they be outside except for when it's time to go to prayer, right? But I'm going to go outside. I'm cheating myself. But it could be compromise, or other times it could be unconfessed sin. They don't want to confess their sin. Therefore, they feel like, well, why should I go if my heart and my life isn't right with God? Where do you get your heart and your life right with God if it's not in a prayer meeting, right? Get it before you get there, and then be nourished. And so one of the things in there, so what happens, what the church do? They try to come up with all kinds of fancy ways to draw people to prayer. We're going to have a great worship time, and we're going to, you know, intercede in that. We're going to have, you know, trust me, this is true. They're going to have smoke and candles and lights, weird lights, and just, you know, just real soft music. Wally?
And sometimes they reduce him to just a higher power.
I'm glad you said that. I'm so glad you said that. Your higher power. There is no higher power but one.
That's true.
It's God. Amen. Amen.
But they were so, and they have to be, I understand that, lenient with the higher power.
Right, right.
Whatever your higher power is.
Right.
A prey to a tree.
Right, yeah.
You know, whatever your belief is.
Yeah.
And praise God, she was raised in the church.
Amen.
Taught differently.
Because she knew.
Not that she was bold or spoke out against
right.
it or anything.
Right,
right. She knew the difference.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. And how great that is. See, before I would always just castigate something that just wasn't totally of God. But I've known many people through NA and through AA who have turned their lives around and come back to the Lord. So who am I to say that that is not a valid thing? It has to be. They just won't stay with it. Well, here's a question. How many of us are growing and have grown from when we first started and continue to grow? There's a lot of people in the church that stay in that place for a long time. That's no different than AA. It really isn't. You need to grow. I mean, if God is that great, and he is, then we should be growing in him and in our grace to one another, because that's what Peter said. Grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior, right? And so thanks, Wally, for sharing that. But you're right.
And this week she has 25
years clean. Oh, wow. Praise the Lord for that. That's awesome. God has a plan for these folks that we're reading about. But it's no different than us either. Whatever your circumstances, he has a plan for you, whatever it is. And he's looking for us to call on him, to pray, and to ask him to intervene. And just as he did in our verses, his plan would require that the people remain dependent on him for all of their needs. And so this is what he does, or this is what they do. Look at verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, meaning Peter, that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So he's got two guys at the door, and two guys are chained to him, and what's he doing? He's sleeping. Now, I want us all right now to trade places with Peter. And I want us to be serious. What do you suppose you would be doing on the night before you're going to get your head chopped off?
Praying.
I don't think I'd be asleep. And if you didn't say praying, you were definitely worrying. How many times have we stayed awake at night for unsaved family members? How many times have we stayed awake at night because we didn't know how in the world we were going to make the ends meet? How many times did we stay awake at night because of health scares? You just lay there and you can't sleep because your brain is constantly going. But Peter is going to get killed. Picture it. He already saw James get whacked, and he takes a nap. he goes to sleep. Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers. Now, I have a hard time just trying to adjust my pillow the right way. And I'm going to have two chains, and I can't go to sleep if my pillow's not the right way. But I got chains hanging on me, and I'm going to go to sleep. I would say that he knew what was up, wouldn't you? He knew that God was going to come through. Why? He remembered his times with Jesus. He remembered Jesus on the sea when all hell was breaking loose and they were freaking out like a bunch of weirdos and Jesus was down on the bottom. What was he doing? Sleeping. And then Peter was one of the ones that went up and go, what are you doing? Don't you even care? I can imagine waking Jesus up.
Don't you care?
Yeah, don't you care? And now here he is. He remembers that. But he also remembers Jesus feeding the 5,000 with just a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread. And the guys are freaking out going, boy, what's he going to do? And then he remembered having to put the stuff away that was extra. No matter what, he knew what was happening.
I think, didn't he also know that he was going to live to be old?
Well, he knew that he wasn't going to die just yet. Because Jesus had told him.
John 21, where Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and when you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.
That's right.
Talking
That's
directly
right.
to Peter. So
That's
I don't
right.
know if Peter remembered that, but
Absolutely.
He had perfect trust
Absolutely.
That Jesus was going to pull him through.
So here's my question. When we are worrying while we're praying, anybody ever done that?
Yeah.
Oh, God, I know you could do anything,
but.
That but always gets in the way, always. But, and then we begin to start thinking about ourselves. But I know I haven't been going to church, as if that's the reason God answers prayer. I know I haven't been reading your word, as if that's the reason he answers prayer. God answers prayer because his people call out to him, and he gives us what we have need of. Now, sometimes we don't like his answer, but obviously he always answers us, right? One last thing, Peter also was one of the cats that ran to the empty tomb, right? And he saw that Jesus wasn't in it, but later saw him and talked with him and ate with him. So he's just taking a nap. Jesus will come through. If he doesn't, I guess it's time for me to go. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of faith? You say, wow, I know I'm going to be in heaven, so what's the thing? What should I worry about? Let's look at verses 7 through 11. Josh, you have that?
Yep. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.
Amen. Thank you, Josh. A few points to consider in those verses and here for you and I. But Peter, he's so sound asleep that the angel has to whack him. Get up, Peter. I mean, I thought that was crazy. Then the angel tells him, get dressed. And while you're at it, put your sandals on. And then he tells them to follow him. You see, God can miraculously move in our lives, but we're still expected to do our part, whatever our part is. Too often people say, well, I'm just waiting on God. And God's saying, well, I'm going to come as soon as you do this in your life. He'll move when we least expect it, but we still need to do our part. Maybe it's in moving, Mike. Maybe it's in being where God wants you to be because that's where he wants you to be. Or maybe it's in moving right where you are, meaning not remaining stagnant in your walk or in our serving, maybe helping or being available for those who need us. Whatever it is, we need to do our part. We don't just sit here until he does something, but we pray in the time being. We're serving others, and we are about the Lord's business. We are extensions of his hand. That's why Peter could go to sleep. Hey, I've already witnessed the way Jesus told me to. If he wants me to do more, I'm ready. But he's got to get me out of this prison. So he takes a nap. But definitely, like the church here, we must be in constant prayer. Question, what is constant prayer? Well, some of you are going to say, well, pray without ceasing. Well, that's what the word says. But what is constant prayer?
Attitude.
Okay. Could be an attitude. You don't stop. See, but how many of us, and since I want to lead in that, how many of us give up because we haven't seen results yet? Right? Yeah, two of us. Okay, great. Me and Justin, for the record. Many give up because they don't see the result of it. It's amazing. I can't tell you how many times I'm just like, well, I've already lifted that up to God, and, you know, he knows. Rather than him saying, you know what, fervent, constant. I think sometimes he's not a mean father. He doesn't sit there with his arms folded. I want to see how many times they ask me. He doesn't keep a tally. All right, Al got to 26, and he gave up. No. It's constant praying. We see here that the angel of the Lord did all of the hard stuff. See, this is what we need to know in our life when we're going through the hard things. When things look impossible, all the things that the angel did, the chains fell off, the iron gate was open, got him past the first and second guard, he delivered Pete from the hand of Herod, and also from the hands of the expectations of the Jewish people. And all Peter had to do was get dressed and walk. That's all he had to do. He didn't have to pull any, you know, born supremacy and fight his way through the prison, all this good stuff. You know, he didn't have to be MacGyver and try to rig a way to get through the door. The angel said, Peter, put your clothes on and put your shoes on and follow me, right? That's all he did. Peter did what he was called to do. And so my question is, why do we freak out and feel the need to help God out and try to do God's work? We do. When all he's saying, be still and just know that I'm God. We've read it over and over and over. Be still. So why do I still fret? Why do I still try to find a way? Especially with the advent of social media, right? I'm going to find a way to blast you back just by hitting a couple of keys. And God's going, no, you're not. Stop it. But Lord, you see what they're saying? Yes, I do. And I'm letting them. Because I want to see how you respond. Don't be just like them. It's hard. But we need to look to him and do the things. Why do we try to do God's work when we can't even do our work? You ever thought about that? When he says, just sit still and believe and trust, that's so hard for us to do because we want to see the action right now. So we try to find a way because then we'll call someone. And that always comes out with, would you pray for this? I want God to do that. Or what do you think? After God's already told you, just sit still. Be still and know that I'm God. We want affirmation, but God has given us direction and we're not trusting him for it. Peter must have thought that he was dreaming, but when he finally came to his senses, look what it says at the end of the verse. Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel. Did you notice that he did not give the angel credence? I know the Lord for certain, or I know for certain that the Lord, it's the Lord. In your circumstance, do you know for certain that the Lord is in it? Do you know for certain that whatever it is that he allowed it, if you're in it? Absolutely. And so while you're in it, we're to trust him for it. And so what is he calling us to do in that moment? To trust him and to seek him in it. But not only that, but to be dependent on him. Not with our own understanding. While he has Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths.
Doesn't that sound so easy? Trust in the Lord. This is what this group was doing. Lord, they've got your guy Peter locked up. You've done amazing work with him. You've called us to pray that they would be released. And we're going to see some cool things here in a little bit, but God is calling us to trust him. But not only that, but not to lean on what our menial little understanding of the situation. Have you ever had circumstances where you just had no idea why or how or why is this even in my life? God is saying, don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll do what? He'll direct your paths. Do you need direction? I need direction. It's better that it comes from him. Look at verse 12. So when he had considered this, after he was out, Peter's like, oh, wow, I truly know the angel of the Lord. The Lord sent his angel. And now after he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda, I love that name, came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Modern day translation, you're out of your mind. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, it is his angel. They're trying to give an explanation to them, meaning that it's probably just his angel. Also, probably it's just his spirit. Verse 16, now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, now this is all of them now, they all went and they all opened the door, and they saw him, they were astonished. What were they praying for? Exactly. But they're astonished. See, you know what's really crazy? At this point, it was easier for Peter to get out of prison than it was to get into a prayer meeting. It was insane.
That's interesting, isn't it?
It is. But no doubt Rhoda was scared because of what was happening and may have thought that it was the guards. But she recognized Peter's voice. And then she goes and she tells the disciples, hey, your prayers have been answered. And they just blow her off saying, you're out of your mind. You're beside yourself. Now, be encouraged by this. Because it goes to show that it isn't totally how much faith that we have, but in that we connect with God through prayer. And we believe that he's going to move. And by the way, we need to pray with expectation. You heard me say that a couple of weeks ago. You come to a study expecting God to give you what you have need of. But we need to expect that he's going to move. He's going to answer. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. And sometimes it's not right now. My mother-in-law experienced that. We prayed, what, 2 months ago? And the Lord said, not a month ago, a month and a half ago? Not right now. Right? But soon and very soon. But I know how much we all hate that when the Lord says, not right now. Because he's going to leave us in it. But we have to know he's in the circumstance. Don't feel like you're by yourself. Verse 17. They opened the door to him, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James. Obviously, this is another James. And to the brethren. And he departed and he went to another place. Cool. Smart Peter was not dumb. He knew that that was not the place to hang out because they were going to come looking for him. But verse 18, and then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and he stayed there. This is huge. The foolproof plan of Herod to bring Peter out and parade him was thwarted by the Almighty God. Herod, who thought he was all that, and said there's no way that he's going to get out of this, he ends up looking like a fool. And he ends up leaving. Jesus knew that Herod was going to make a spectacle of Peter, just like he did Peter, just like he did Jesus, because he wanted to gain favor with the Jews. And they felt like if we can get Peter, man, we're going to shut the whole thing down. Because how many times did Peter preach and thousands were saved? And so now here Herod, he can't even keep Peter in jail. So I want to ask you something regarding your circumstance, however bleak it might be. If you're going through a tough time, I just want to ask you, is it worse than Peter being chained by two chains, having 16 people around him, four at a shift, locked in behind an iron gate in a prison where he can't get out? Is your circumstance any worse than that? No, it's not.
In a prison that
Christ steamed. You never know. Cold, ugly. Man, if they close the prison door on me, I'm finding a way to kill myself because I'm not hanging around here. But God gets him out. Why? Because he takes care of his followers. Some of you may say, well, what about James? Well, Jesus took care of him too. Because at that very moment, he's standing right there with Jesus. He's in the presence of the Lord. He doesn't have to worry about prisons no more. He don't have to worry about Herod. He don't have to worry about nothing because he's with Jesus. He was taking care of his followers. Why, if you've given your life to Christ, why did you give your life to him? Just to avoid hell or so that you could be in his presence? We gave our hearts to him for eternity's sake. And if eternity starts when he says it's time, why do we fear that? Why do we falter? We're going to spend eternity with him. But I love how God busts up Herod's plan right here. Herod leaves Judea and he goes to Caesarea, where he hangs up for a few years. And then look at verse 20. And now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, what a name, having made Blastus the king's personal aide, their friend. Now look at it. These people now are trying to seek friendship with one another. Why? It tells us. Having made peace with Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. They were willing to go to suck up to Herod for the purpose of having their needs met instead of going to God. This is an interesting thing. Verse 21, and so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, he sat on his throne and he gave an oration to them. Verse 22, and the people, they kept shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. Herod's ego had to be humongous. It had to be huge because it was being stoked right here by them. He doesn't correct them, but he accepts their praise and he takes glory for himself. See, it's interesting that the Jewish historian Josephus, he comments on this very incident in his book. He adds the fact that Herod was dressed in pure silver and that the sun hit his garments and it shined and he glowed. He really thought he was something then. But verse 23, and then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. There's that angel of the Lord again. Struck him because he did not give glory to God. It would have been enough if they stopped right there. But they didn't. And he was eaten by worms and he died. Now, Herod gets caught up in the adulation. And the Bible says here that God killed him. He struck him for not giving God the glory. It says elsewhere that Herod had developed at that time a severe stomach ache. And for 5 days he labored. And what was happening was whether it was worms or a parasite, but it was eating him from the inside out. And he died. All I got to say is neener, neener, neener to that. I mean, that's what you get from messing with God's kids, right? That's a radical thing that happened. What was it in the 70s? I think it was Jim Croce. He says you don't pull on Superman's cape. You don't spit into the wind. You don't pull the mask off the old Long Ranger. And you don't mess around with God's kids. No. Oh, no. It was Jim. Don't mess around with Jim. Don't mess with God's kids. Because this is what happens. And as a result of that, look at verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Herod got killed, but the word of God grew and it multiplied. So in the midst of the most trying times of life, just know that because we belong to him, the word of God will grow. It will grow in our hearts. And when it grows in our hearts and we endure what he has allowed, and I'm going to repeat that, what he has allowed, other people are going to grow as a result of it. And he's going to use our circumstance to help others no matter what. But the chapter ends the way it started. It's a little caveat. It started in, is it verse 30 of chapter 11, that Saul and Barnabas were going to take the gift, and then it ends the same way. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Their ministry was to take that gift from the Gentiles to the Jerusalem church. And while they were there, all of this stuff took place. And now they're going back to Antioch. And what's going to happen in chapter 13 now, the church is going to begin to grow. It's going to begin to move in a mighty way. And so, while I finish this up, we talked about praying in your circumstance. Would you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7? 2 Chronicles 7. Not that it matters to you, But in my Bible, it's going to be on page 594. 2 Chronicles 7.
Right before Job.
Yes.
Right after Samuel. And Kings.
Yeah. Wonderful. 7? 2 Chronicles 7. Now, we talked about church, prayer, going before the Lord, looking to the Lord for our needs and circumstances. Let's pick up, if you're there, let's pick up in verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and he said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as a ruler in Israel. Look at the opposite. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes, my commandments, which I have set before you, and go serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all people. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. If we refuse to do it God's way, he's not going to answer our prayers. We must submit to him the way that he's calling us to. And the question that I asked, is my life and my daily existence dependent on prayer? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much, Lord, for this time. Thank you for...